receive a piece of blood from Christ, the Holy Spirit is given as an earnest down payment, pledge, or whichever way you want to define it. The other passage of mission, that same earnest, shows specifically that what is talking about is the Holy Spirit that is given to us. That you have also filled us and given us the Spirit. Ephesians 1:14 talks about the seal. 2 Corinthians 5:5, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee or an earnest, the King James Version. Come and promise the Holy Spirit according to these three passages. All Christians. Now, I think you would agree with that. I don't understand why he doesn't think that. I said, all Christians are under consideration in this passage. He needs to tell us. Now, let's go to chart number 7. And the reason I'm putting this chart up this time, because the first thing he said in his speech, and that's according to my notes, he said, the dangerous thing about past doctrine. He said, you have to think it's a matter of faith. And by the way, I don't think it either, because it is either necessarily. I don't think a person is necessarily going to be lost because he disagrees with me on this issue. But these brothers think it's very important, so I agree to debate it. And they think it's dangerous. He said, because they will allow the Holy Spirit to do something for the Christian, separate and apart from the Word. Well, I know one thing the Holy Spirit does that is separate and apart from the Word. Now, I don't think he does a lot of things necessarily that Zach Deaver thinks that it does. But I know at least one thing that the Holy Spirit does for the Christian, separate and apart from the Word. And I'm not ashamed or scared to say it because the Bible says it. Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. If you note the context of this passage, we do this in the land of Egypt, it's about the Holy Spirit all throughout Romans 8. But we know about what we should pray for as well, the Spirit itself makes an intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searches the heart's open and the mind of the Spirit, because he makes an intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the Christian, and he does this. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I know the Word of God does not do that. The Word of God does not intercede for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I don't know why there would be neighbors to believe exactly what the text says, but if you're a neighbor, I'm more than likely to be a neighbor about it, because the Bible says clearly that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that is such certainly something the Word of God can or does not do. And then he said it would have to be a miracle if the Holy Spirit was well in the human body. I do believe the Holy Spirit dwells in the human body, because when we used this again in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, the Holy Spirit is in you. He said it could have to be a miracle to do that. I don't care what you call it. Mark Warner gave me a good illustration the other day to help you understand, you brethren. You know, God, just by the nature of God, can hear, understand, and answer the prayer of many Christians at one time. He doesn't have to do that. He understands all of them. He can answer all. Yes or no? He can do any of them. One time. You know, if I can do this, that'd be a miracle. But when God does something like that, I would call it a miracle. I'd say that's just the nature of God. He can do that all. Yes, and he does it. So that's what God does. He's deity. He has no problem doing things that would be for me a miracle. Now, I would call it a miracle, but God does everything. Thank God, I can't do it. He's God. God has no problem putting the Holy Spirit inside of a human body. If you think that he can't, then you think God is powerless. He has no problem knocking the wheel to the wheel and trying to box it in and say, I don't think God can do that. No, God can do it. There's no problem because he says he will. And he says that he can, but he says the Holy Spirit can do it. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, we confess every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Now, we can make this complicated, or we can just understand what Paul's simple argument is here. The Christian's body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, don't defile the Holy Spirit's temple by sinning with or against the body, and the specific sin he talks about here is fornication. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is in you, according to this passage. The evidence for my proposition is overwhelming. I got you out of order this tomorrow. Go back to number 22 and then 28, and then we'll go back to 23. And then he brought up Ephesians 4, 7 through 11. Well, how about the difference between Ephesians 4 and Acts 2, 38? Where in Ephesians 4, 7 through 11, which is dispensation, what talks about the apostles and the prophets, things that are miraculous, things that 1 Corinthians 13, which says, which Where does it say that all those who were repent and be baptized will be an apostle, an annual apostle? Now, to say that, you have some there, Tom. You have more. See? Back to 38 says we're going to be baptized for the remission of sins. Do you think that's universal to all Christians? Well, then, to get the Holy Ghost, it also has to be universal because you have two commands that you have to pray and then two results from obeying the way of command. So, if you just want to have the prayer, we're going to be baptized and you'll become an apostle or a prophet. And again, you have a point. Acts 38 says, we're going to be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The language that you have that told us that the word shall, when used in the second or third person, means definitely will. That's what in the first person, it normally means something in the future, but in the second or third person, it means definitely will. A person who was repented and was baptized on the day of Pentecost shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That means they definitely would. Not maybe, it's somebody like me, or later. Like Mary Fox said, probably they would get their hands in hand later. Shall means definitely will, just as much as it does in Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Does that mean might? Probably. Is Mary Fox says, thou shalt in 238? No, it means definitely will be saved if they believe and are baptized. And that's exactly what shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost means in Acts 238. Definitely will. And my question number two, I wanted to bring up, I can get it real quick. I asked Mary, I figured I would do that a lot. My question number two, written for trial tonight, is do you agree with the following quote from Mary and Fox in his debate for Mac Angle on page 229? And I have the little red book up here in that debate. You want to look on page 229 later. Mary says we would argue then that the same expression, gift of the Holy Spirit, in Acts 10:45 has the same meaning in Acts 2:38. And he answered, yes, and by the way, in his last speech, he basically made that point. You have gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38, so it has to be the same in Acts 10:45 because it says gift of the Holy Spirit. The expression gift of the Holy Spirit is only found twice in all of God's Word. The same expression in Acts 10:45 is the same meaning in Acts 2:38. That's how Mary put it. Now, here's one. Listen carefully. They are the same from the standpoint that the gift in both places is the Holy Ghost himself. In Acts 2:38 and Acts 10:45, in both places, the Holy Ghost was given. Now, the difference is that they had two different purposes. In Acts 10:45, it was to enable Cornelius to raise his household to perform a miracle, speaking of. But in Acts 2:38 and Ephesians 1, the personal influence of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit himself, is given as an earnest. Not to enable to do miracles, but to be an earnest. In Acts 10:45, it was not an earnest. Certainly, those folks weren't saved yet when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to this point, Tom. These gifts, though they are the same as English, and I guess we've heard it, they have to be different in this sense. Do you notice that in Acts 2:38, it conditions the gift of the Holy Ghost? Baptism. They have to repent and they have to be baptized to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Just like they had to do those two things to get permission of sins, they had to do those two things to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. But that gift 45 for the Ephesians household received that gift of the Holy Ghost, the miraculous measure, before they were ever baptized. So they have to be different. They cannot be the same. And so that proves, beyond a shadow of doubt, Tom, that Acts 2:38 cannot be talked about the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. The miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit can be received before a person obeys the gospel. Acts 10:45, 48, and 9. Acts 2:38 and Acts 5:32, that gift of the Holy Spirit cannot be received until somebody obeys the gospel. As a matter of fact, I'm going to start to read through real quickly, Mark, and then come back. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, you don't have to put it up if you get it up here. All you have to do is read the verse, we don't really need the chart. In Galatians 4, verse 6, it says, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, God sent His Spirit. Does that sound like what Cornelius received? Was he a son? Did he receive that gift of the Holy Spirit because he was a son? Impossible. He wasn't a son yet. You see, Galatians 4, verse 6 is not the same thing as Acts 3:38 and Acts 5:32. You have to repent to be baptized again. You have to obey the gospel again. Cornelius hasn't done that yet. That shows, conclusively, that Acts 3:38 is not talking about the miraculous measure. if he prayed for this, he would have had 10:45. So the gift of the Holy Spirit, this is not referring to the miraculous measure of the Spirit, empty. This is not referring to the indwelling through the Word. We agree on that, which is our last piece of prayer that. It must be the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then the next chart part. And that'd be 28. Let us raise this up. Maybe that's the book from Mary up there, but I'm not sure if it's not. We have to agree on every detail of that. He pretty much agrees with Mary on this position. I want to take you to Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, and show you that this is universal. That this gift of the Holy Spirit goes to everybody, not just to a select few, but to everybody. You remember in John 14, verse 16, about the Holy Spirit of God and all the truth? Have written the apostles of everybody. This is written to all of these people who were Christians, that if they were repeatedly baptized, they would receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not just the apostles, but John 14, verse 16 is addressed. And then he mentioned 1 Corinthians 2, 3 in this chart. What does it say to those who obey, or in Acts 5, 32, will be revealed, thankfully revealed to them? It's called a revelation. Now, where does it say to those who repeatedly baptized, when those who obey the gospel will have things revealed to them. If you found that, then you have a point, but you don't have a point. Now let's go to Acts 2. I think that Peter, with God, went out of his way to show that Acts 2, verse 38, was universal. We quoted Acts 2 many times in this discussion already. We're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you couldn't tell that was universal, look at verse 39. For the promise is unto you. That's for those Jews there. And to your children, that would be the Jews throughout history. Remember the phrase, remember Acts 7, the children of Israel. So to your children, that would be all the rest of the Jews now from history, the children of Israel. And it says, and to all that are far off, remember that. I think most of you know, but turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I believe this is 13 and 17. Probably up there on that chart somewhere. That we receive that time. Ephesians 2, 13 and 17. In verse 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 17 says, the kingdom preach peace to you which are afar off, to whom we're nigh. Now, verse 11 defines that as talking about the Gentiles. And I think Tom would agree that's talking about all the Gentiles. In other words, this is talking about that Jesus came and broke down the middle wall partition, verse 14, between the Jew and Gentile. So those who are far off are the Gentiles. They were far off in the Old Testament. They were part of that covenant. So they were called the far off. But now they're brought together with the Jews. They're not far off people. That's the Jews. All of the Jews are far off. In Acts 2, verse 9, it says, you and your children to all that are far off. That's what we're all today. Ephesians 2, that's not all that are far off. It just goes and says, those that are far off. I believe we agree. I know all of the audience would agree. Between us, we're all the Gentiles. Now, this verse says, all that are far off. Does that sound like it's just talking about the apostles? Or even the household and a few others that receive the miraculous measure? Actually, the promise of Acts 2, 38 is 2. Because you have a desire to you and your children, that's the children of Israel. To all that are far off, that's all the Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who is that? Well, anybody that's studying the Bible and he's done it all, knows that's talking about all the Christians. Remember, as a fact, that's only simple too, that God calls people by the gospel. It says, as many as the Lord our God shall call. I believe in Romans 8, we have the calling, the same calling, but refers to it as a successful calling. Okay? Who is that? As many as the Lord our God shall call. He's not a call to miraculous offices. Well, that's what Mary said. I don't know what Tom was saying. But no, it's not. You know that this passage is quoted from Joel chapter 2. Let's turn to Joel 2. Many of us realize that in Acts 2:21, in Romans 10:13, where it says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved is quoted from Joel 2. And that's true. That's in Joel 2, in the first part of verse 32. Let's look at Joel 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's quoted in Acts 3:21 and Romans 10:13. But now notice, this phrase in 2:39, it means the Lord our God shall call us also quoted from Joel 2. Keep reading verse 32. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now notice, this word delivered. Salvation, not a call to miraculous offices. That's why I'm going back to show you what we're talking about. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered. I believe I've come a deliverance through Jesus Christ, deliverance from sin. As the Lord has said, in the remnant of the Lord shall come. We're not business Christians. We're called to deliverance. Salvation, deliverance from sin. Deliverance is not miraculous offices. That is not even the name of deliverance. Deliverance. And so back in Acts 2:38, how could you make it any clearer to try to show that the promise of receiving the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost will be given to everybody who repents and is baptized, and not just a few? Then verse 39, to you, that's all the Jews there, to your children, that's the rest of the Jews down throughout history, children of Israel, to all that are far off, that's all the Gentiles, even the city of the Lord our God shall call. That's just repeat of all the other places. Just to double emphasize that, call that all the Christians. Anybody who will hear me back out will say that. He makes that just the right to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as we normally call it, the laying on of the hands, just a few select Christians are not there. But I think you can see that that's not correct. That's talking about everybody. You ought to know that, because who would think that the religious sin is here going to select you? Nobody. And nobody could have ever come up with this idea that the gift of the Holy Ghost was only going to select you, because they came up with this theory that they could create a sin. And so what they have to do is they have to, in my opinion, reject the claiming of many, many passages because it doesn't fit with their system of interpretation. And why do that? Why not just accept the plain meaning of this passage and others we've input? Why even have a system of interpretation? Why not just read what the Bible wants to say and just believe it? I mean, that's clear. Why would anybody come up with this idea? This wasn't talking at all. When it says to you and your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. How would you ever get out of that verse if that's only talking about a few people? I don't know how you would ever do that. How much time? Well, now let's go back to Luke 11. You can put that on the page number 2, which is thereabouts. Everybody knows Luke 2. So I want to show you that this is universal. You look at Luke. Now, if you want to, you can read Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. I'll be reading Luke 11, 9 through 13. Now, in there, he gives in Matthew 7, it says, your heavenly Father will give good gifts to the people. It says he'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. When you read that over Matthew 7, 11, it says, your Father, which is in heaven, shall give good things to them that ask him. And then Luke 11, the parallel passage says, the Father gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now, you would think that what you would prove the fact that those are two different places is that the Holy Spirit was one of the good things that the Father would give and ask. That's what you'd think it looked like, that you'll give good things to those that ask, and the other parallel places you'll give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. You would think that he's saying the Holy Spirit is one of the good things he would give. You wouldn't think he meant the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit here. That he meant something else by the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't think that. You would think he meant that he was going to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. Those who were in that time, that's how you ask him. You would think that he meant that. That's one of the good things. Now, everybody look at Luke 11, verse 9 and 10 is not universal. Ask and it shall be given you. Luke 11, 9, seek and you shall find. Is that just for, the last group of people? Is that everybody? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Who is that you? Just a select group of people who receive a miraculous measure. Is that dispensational or is that to everybody? Well, everyone that asks is receiving. I don't know if that applies to any time. And you think it comes to him that knocketh it should be open. Until we came up with this doctrine that Tom conscientiously believes, nobody would ever thought this was just talking about the miraculous. Because it's obvious it's talking about every Christian. We always explained that way because that's the correct way to explain it. We always said, well, those folks are shy. What about them? They'll have a chance to hear the gospel. If they speak, they will find. It's not just a few people who are going to be chosen to be apostles in China, but everybody. That's what we've already explained. It is the correct way to explain it. We don't need to change now just because somebody thinks it'll make it easier to debate the gospel. If a son shall ask bread, will he give you that little potter? Will he give you a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he pour a fish to him a serpent? Or if he shall ask